Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I have come to realize throughout this coronavirus pandemic we've been in for a few months now at least, how disconnected we are as a people, as a planet full of people, and how we are connected in ways we did not think would be the case. Not just when something simple happens, like when a butterfly in China flaps its wings and there's a light breeze in Southern California here in Tucson, but in things of much bigger importance, things that we all experience or things that we strive for together as a planet full of people. The debates are just beginning of what to do with this summer's Olympics or postponed from last year if we strive to enjoy this wonderful event, but in a way that's safe, but at the same time, equitable to people across the whole world. Or as internet and smartphones become more and more the case across the whole world, how information flows freely from the most remotest corners of the world and also back to us who are not so remote from the rest of the world. Or even how something like a local weather system can affect global supply chains, which we see with empty shelves at the grocery store, or rising price tags wherever we may be buying something. As globalization becomes more and more the case, not just this past year, but more and more the case, we realize how we are connected to people that we have never seen or ever knew existed in the first place. But this is true not just in the things that we experience or what we strive for together as a people, but also in the things that we should hear. Even though it's been roughly 2,000 years since Jesus walked this earth, as recorded in our verses for this morning from Mark chapter 1, he continues to issue a call that encompasses all sorts of things. And might you wonder, what is this all-encompassing call that we're talking about this morning? It's, first of all, a call that is to all people, that all people repent of their sins and believe in him for salvation so they may have a place in God's kingdom. And secondly, it's a call for all Christians to willingly follow him in whatever place of life they are in above all else. It's been roughly 6 months since John the Baptist signaled the start of Jesus' public ministry with a baptism unlike any other. And throughout those roughly 6 months, John the Baptist has been hard at work, sharing the message of repentance and belief to all sorts of people around him, including to someone like King Herod. To King Herod in particular, it was a message of repentance, calling him to repent of his sinful marriage with Herodias, which went against Old Testament law in a few different ways. But King Herod, who was tired of hearing John the Baptist call out against him, decided to quiet him up by imprisoning him and putting him into silence in that way. However, even though John the Baptist was no longer on the scene preaching repentance and belief, Jesus picked it right up where he left off. To share this call with all people, that of repentance and belief to the people in Judea, in Samaria, and also in Galilee. And we hear a summary of what this all-encompassing call is, where Jesus says this, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the gospel." The time of waiting for the promised Savior was finally over, because everything that was said about the Christ in the Old Testament had been fulfilled. And as such, the kingdom of God was very, very close, right nearby. In case you're wondering what this kingdom is, it is wherever God reigns as king, whether it's physically in heaven above or spiritually in the hearts of believers. And indeed, it is indeed nearby, because through the word of God, it is the case as it was then as it is now. If a person has faith, if they listen to the word of God with that spirit-given faith, they are right then and there dual citizens. Citizens of God's kingdom and whatever country has issued them their passport. It is because of these two truths, that God's kingdom has come and that the time of waiting is over, that Jesus issues a call to all people that they repent and believe. And typically, when we speak of repentance, we include its three steps. One, to genuinely confess your sins to God. Second, to trust in God's promise to forgive those very same sins. And then three, to live a life that tries with all its might to be free from those sins. But in order to truly practice repentance, you also need to have belief. Because without faith in Jesus, what essentially is repentance? It's just an exercise in self-punishment where you bring yourself down, but you don't get anything comforting out of it in the end. It is this call for repentance based in belief that Jesus issues to all people, believers and unbelievers alike. Yet this is a call that is sometimes hard to practice, hard to go along with on ourselves. Maybe you think of, is this time of waiting actually truly over? It's interesting. You look at how life was in the days of Mark chapter 1 and nowadays, and some things are definitely much, much better. We have technology and a standard of living that they could only dream about, even the kings and the mightiest people of that time. But when it comes to the core of many of our human problems, very similar to what was going on in the days of Mark chapter 1. Christians live as God commands, and they suffer for it, like John the Baptist. Leaders who misuse their authority to serve their own sinful desires, like King Herod, instead of living as his representatives in the kingdom of the sword. Might we wonder, are we truly done waiting for the Savior? Or do we need to wait for something else? Or perhaps our struggle to listen to Jesus' call to repent and believe, because repentance in and of itself is not easy. We struggle with each of those three steps in repentance. To confess our own sins means that we have to admit that we are guilty. Guilty sins that we wish other people had done instead of ourselves. To receive that forgiveness, trusting that God will forgive our sins, how hard that is when it comes to those sins that we can barely forgive ourselves of, let alone accept God's forgiveness of that. Or the third step, how hard it is to live a life free from sins that we secretly enjoy, or we can't just easily ignore and get rid of in our life. Or maybe it goes even deeper than that. A struggle to repent and believe goes to the very core of what Christianity is about. To say that all our hopes and dreams are rooted in one single man who lived, died, and rose 2,000 some years ago, well, that seems way too simple or way too outlandish for our modern minds today. It is indeed a struggle to repent and to believe on a regular basis. And not just for unbelievers, but also for we believers. But when we include our Savior in his promises, we see that it is well worth our while to do these very things and to listen to our Savior's all-encompassing call. While it's true that essentially things may not be too different from the days of Mark chapter 1, when it comes to waiting for the promised Savior, there's no more waiting to be done. Everything has been fulfilled. We talk at length about this around Christmas time, so I won't go in detail now, but rest assured, whatever was said about the Christ and that Old Testament has been fulfilled in Jesus. The waiting is done. The time is fulfilled. When it comes to that repentance, we see the promise that God says that I will forgive each and every sin that you've ever committed, no matter how horrible it may be or how many times you just keep on committing it over and over. A forgiveness that is truly ours. So we can see ourselves in a way that God does. His beloved child, who is free from every form of guilt and a part of his holy family. It is Jesus alone that we put all of our attention on, upon whom we call, whom we focus on, put all our hopes and dreams in, because of his death, his life, and his resurrection 2,000 some years ago. It is as simple as that. And it is as wonderful as that, Christians, to have everything founded in him and in nothing else, in connection with no one else. It is this call of repentance based in belief that Jesus issues to all people. He issues it to the unbelievers so that by doing so they may have a part in God's kingdom, but also to believers. So we remain in God's kingdom and continue to have the full blessings that he gives to us each and every day. And as we hear Jesus' call to repent and believe on this very Sunday morning, let us indeed continue to do so. So we may continue what is the case right now, of being in God's kingdom and having all his blessings given to us on a daily basis. Just as we listen to Jesus' call to repent and believe in him, so we also follow him as he also calls on us Christians in particular to do. We see four Christians in particular who did that with the four apostles who followed Jesus by the Sea of Galilee. And what was mentioned in the side margin note in our worship folder, these four men already knew who Jesus was. They had a backstory with him because of their connection with John the Baptist, and certainly would have heard John the Baptist say that Jesus is the one that they should follow because he is the Lamb of God. It's with this backstory and back knowledge of what was going on beforehand that we can better understand the actions that they take by the Sea of Galilee. As we saw in Mark chapter 1, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee and comes across two men first, a man by the name of Simon Peter and Andrew, who are doing what fishermen typically do. They're casting their nets into the Sea of Galilee to catch fish. When Jesus sees them from a distance, he says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately, Simon and Andrew leave their nets aside and follow Jesus into full-time apostle ministry. Going on a little bit further, he comes across two more men, James and John, who are mending their nets alongside their father Zebedee and the hired servants. Jesus says something of to the same extent, and they too do the same thing. Immediately drop their tattered nets beside, they leave their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they follow Jesus to full-time apostle ministry. It's at this moment that Jesus now has at least four apostles with him: Simon, Andrew, James, and John. Now the call that Jesus gave to these four men is very different than the call he gives to us Christians today. One, because that these were four of the original 12 apostles who not only literally followed Jesus everywhere he went in and around Israel, but also would follow him as leaders in the early Christian church. And some of us at Grace have received a similar call into the full-time public ministry. This includes your pastors, our teachers at the Child Learning Center, staff ministers, what we find in other places, and any of you who might consider a call like this as a first or a second career basis. By the way, if you're interested in more about this, let me know. I'd love to speak with you about what it means to serve the Lord in the public ministry. But for the majority of Grace's membership, they serve the Lord in a different way, according to their vocation, in a way that is much more common, but definitely no less important. We've been learning about this idea of vocation in our Sunday morning adult Bible study, where we learn how Christians of all different places, of all different stripes, no matter how long that they have been in the faith, can serve their Lord in ways that seem very common, but very important ways. If you haven't already attended the Bible study, I encourage you to do so, whether it's after the service this morning or to check it out online, which you can view later on if your schedule doesn't allow it on a Sunday morning. But as we've been learning in that study, I don't want to steal too much thunder from what's going on for the next, I don't know, 5-6 weeks we'll be in that study or so. We can serve our Lord, whether it's in the pulpit, in the classroom, in the workplace, or quarantined at home. But just as it's a struggle to follow our Savior's call to repent and believe, we also face struggles here to follow our Lord in whatever place of life that we happen to be in. There can be that fear of the unknown. Think of those four apostles, those four fishermen. They had a regular routine. They knew what life expected of faithful worship in the Old Testament houses of worship, of fishing at least on a regular basis. That was their livelihood, plus whatever else was part of their routine of life. But to put it all aside and to follow Jesus, that was anything but familiar. That was a big unknown. Might we sometimes let our fear of the unknown stop us from following Jesus to the best that we can because we're simply too cautious, or we're too set in our ways? Perhaps there's a struggle to follow Jesus because of a selfish attitude. Fishing in the Sea of Galilee, like many of our essential jobs today, is not all that glamorous, and it is definitely not easy. But it was a stable income. and certainly provided a livelihood for these four men and everyone else who called themselves a fisherman. Might we sometimes, because we put ourselves first, don't serve the Lord as we could as well? Or perhaps there's pressures we face from our peers or from our families to follow our Lord. I honestly wonder, we're not told what the father Zebedee thought when he saw his sons just leave and follow Jesus. But what was going on in his mind? Whether it was silent approval, sheer disbelief of what was happening, or speechless disappointment? In some ways, might we be afraid to mention what it is we're doing in the weekend and to mention how we go to our father's house to worship him? Or might we remember a time when we went along with the crowd and did something that we would dare never mention here in God's house? Just as we need the Savior's help to repent and believe, so we need his help so we can follow him in the same willing way that these four apostles did so, the full-time apostle ministry. Thinking of that fear of the unknown, let us remind ourselves what our Lord has promised us, that he will provide for our every need, and he will work all things, even the sad, even the painful things, for our eternal good. And so there is no reason to fear as we follow our Lord into the unknown. Thinking of that selfish attitude, let us imitate Christ, who came to this world not because he put himself first, but because he put us first. And as we put him first in our thoughts, words, and actions, we too know that as Christ rules over all things, he will continue to put us first as we serve him first and foremost. Thinking of those pressures we receive from peers and family members, let us consider Jesus, who endured widespread rejection from just about every single person he met, those who did not have the gift of faith in their hearts. And yet, as we consider serving our Lord, let us base our self-image and ground our self-esteem in what our Savior thinks of us. Because that is truly the one opinion that matters the most. Not what others think of us, but what our Savior already does as his child, who's been blessed to be his and charged with the privilege of sharing his news with all people. Have that opinion drive us so we may follow him all the more. It's interesting to think of how 2,000 some years ago in Mark chapter 1, how Jesus gave an all-encompassing call that continues down to us today in 21st century America. And it's this call that encompasses two things in particular. It calls all people to repent and to believe so they may have a place in the kingdom of God. A message that is spoken not just to unbelievers so they can be in the kingdom of God through the gift of faith, but also to believers, so we may remain in his kingdom and receive the full blessings that our God has in store for us. And how is it that we do just this? To practice those three steps of repentance based in the belief of who our Savior is, so we may continue to call ourselves citizens of God's own kingdom. It is as his citizens, it is as Christians that God likewise calls us to follow him in the same willing way that those early apostles did by the Sea of Galilee. To follow him despite the competing influences out there and the obstacles that are raised up against us, so that we may do so and think of as we follow their example and realizing that it's true we may not be apostles like they were, but we too get to serve our Lord in our own vocation, whether it's in the public ministry, as a full-time worker, as a person in the home, or as someone who cares for others and who are staying home at the current time. It's for all these reasons that we get to consider Jesus' all-encompassing call and how we too get to live according to it each and every day. Amen.